We sat in the back? Oh, very good. Well, good morning. Good to see you all. Welcome to our Sunday School Half Hour as we continue on our series of biblical principles and practices of finance. And this is a series that we've been doing roughly many months now, but it's one we're slowly working through. The Bible has a lot to say on this subject. So those of us joining us for the first time, you're catching us midway into something. We're not even entirely sure how long it's going to go or what it looks like because I had a small idea in mind, and then it just ballooned from there, which is pretty much all of my sermon preparation, writing projects, all of that stuff. I have one small goal in mind, and then it just, you know, exponentially increases. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. We looked at last time the moral, or not the last time, but we've reviewed so far the morality of wealthiness. It's not that it's immoral or wrong. In fact, the Bible tells us that there is a blessing behind God granting wealth, that there is a principle of being wealthy, and that is associated with righteousness. But then we also talked about there is a blessedness of not having much, having little. The blessedness of those having little, and we looked at last time, is that those having little, they have peace in the sense that there's less to deal with. You can imagine having more stuff that you have, the more you have to maintain, the more you have to protect, and so forth. And so the blessing of having little was that there's more peace, there is justice, there is walking in righteousness, and those who are seeking after the kingdom of God, those are the things that we looked at last time. And we need to make sure that we give the proviso again and again that having wealth and being wealthy is not inherently sinful. That has been communicated so much in our society that we almost have a tendency to read Scripture that way. And when you come to passages that speak of those who are rich as almost it's equated with sin, we have to understand it's those who are rich and exploiting it and exploiting others. And so there is going to be a sense where if we don't read Scripture correctly as a whole, we will come away with a bad understanding of wealth. But we do want to talk about the dangers of wealth. Just as we talked about the blessing of having little, and that this is not something that we should despise if we're not, you know, extremely wealthy, at the same time, we also need to be cautious when we are full of material wealth. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today, the dangers of wealth, and even maybe into one of those practical matters of the evils of ostentatiousness. I really thought there was a word, ostentatiety. That's not a word, ostentatiety. It's ostentatiousness, which is very ostentatious to say ostentatiousness rather than ostentatiety. All right, bad joke, moving on. So let's begin looking at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. This is a prayer of Hannah, so desirous to have children, and yet she mentions something that is so profound as it relates to our subject. She's praying for a child, and she's relying upon the sovereignty of God. And look at the things that she brings out starting in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 2. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. Now, there's a lot that we could unpack here, but the very central feature of this is the sovereignty of God, that what God decrees, whatever he decrees, is right. And if he has decreed for you to be wealthy, that is not inherently sinful. And if he has decreed for you to be not wealthy, even poor, that is also not inherently sinful. Now, that doesn't mean that there are practical worldly ramifications. We've already been looking through wealth accumulation, the right way, the righteous way to accumulate wealth, but ultimately, this is going to come back to a matter of God's sovereignty. Whether we're poor or whether we're rich, we look to the sovereignty of God. And again, verse 7, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. It is ultimately by his sovereign hand and his divine decree. And one of the first areas of dangers of wealth that we can come into is, first of all, it would be the idea of pride. We've already seen this a number of times, but I want to look at it again, the issue of pride with wealth. And this is partially because the idea is, look what I have done, look what I can do, look what I have accomplished and amassed for myself. Scripture teaches this in a couple of places. We've looked at them, but it's worth reviewing. Go to the left a little bit to Deuteronomy 8, verses 17 through 18. As Israel is coming into the promised land, it's a rich, fertile place. They're about to go from having nothing to having cities being built by other people and wells dug by other people. They're about to be wealthy. What does God tell them in Deuteronomy 8, 17 through 18? Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And again, go back to the context, see what he's talking about in verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. Lest, verse 12, when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God. All right, all that is a potentiality when it comes to having wealth. Wealth tends towards apathy. And so in verse 17, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Notice where the focus has been turned. We went from the sovereign God, who is the one who has afforded me these things, given me these things by his divine decree and his mercy. Now it's, look what I have done. Look what I have amassed for myself. And then verse 18 destroys this. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. Whatever mental abilities you have to acquire wealth, that came from God. Whatever muscles that you have in your back and your arms to build, that came from God. The oxygen that you breathe is not your own that allows you to do these things. So one of the first areas of dangers of wealth is that it breeds pride. If we don't fear God and remember the sovereign God who decreed these things, we tend to put ourselves in the place of God, thinking that we are sovereign over our own destiny, over our own wealth accumulation. This is seen in the Proverbs, in Proverbs 28:11. We can look at this again. Proverbs 28:11 deals with this very directly. Again, the Proverbs have already spoken about how wisdom brings wealth, how wisdom is a sign of righteousness before God. But the other side of this is Proverbs 28:11. It says, the rich man is wise in his own eyes. Why is that? Well, it's kind of what Deuteronomy 8 was alluding to. Look what I have done. Look at what I have amassed. Look at what I have done by the power of my hand. And so the danger of wealth is that it can lead. It can. It's possible. Hear me now. The proviso I want to give. I'm not saying it absolutely does. The root of all sin is not money. It's the love of money. Okay? And so what we're saying here is that wealth has a tendency for a sinful human to lead to pride, to not fearing God, to disown the sovereignty of God. And so we need to be aware of that at the beginning, which is another reason why we could say that there's a blessing in having little. This is just one area of temptation that you don't have to deal with. Now, it's not to say that you don't have the temptation of greed. The poorest person in the world could be greedy. Greed isn't having money. It's the desire and love of money. It's coveting after that. But the issue here is when you have these things, when you're in that position that God has decreed that you have them, now you have the temptation. And so that is one of the blessings of having little. You're not tempted to be prideful about what little you have. You tend to be more thankful. You tend to be more content and having gratitude for the little bit that you have, because then you enjoy the niceties. Oh, boy, I experienced this yesterday. Just an illustration of this. Took the family hiking. Not something we do a lot. Going down the mountain is easy, okay? It's coming back up, as you well know, is hard. And instead of hiking a mountain, we decided to hike down to the bottom of a cascading falls. That means the first part is great. It's easy. This is, oh, we're so much fun. We're loving this. The way up, me and Mom are sucking wind hard and, okay, hold on. Okay. And it's those little moments where it plateaus, even for 10 feet. Or, you know, you're going up and up and up, and it stops, and you actually have to step down for a second. It's that 5 seconds of relief. You're like, man, I am so thankful for that step going downhill. that's the kind of situation I'm talking about, where when you live in a world where God has not decreed that you would have a lot, you tend to appreciate those times of relief, that Thanksgiving meal, that feast that you have that you don't normally get to live off of. So that was the reverse side of this, whereas the danger of wealth is that you tend to be prideful, you tend to lack contentment and gratitude. So that is a feature that we've seen already with the dangers of wealth. Let me give you another illustration of what Jesus refers to, and this is probably the greatest danger of wealth. Perhaps you know where I'm going with this, but Matthew 19, if you would go with me to the New Testament, to Matthew 19. I'm sure you're familiar with the story of the rich young ruler. In Matthew 19, it gets repeated in Mark and Luke's account as well. Starting in verse 16, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And we skip down in verse 22, we find out that he is not just an inquiring person, but it says that he had great possessions. Now, this is one of those few times where having a little bit more familiarity with the Greek does give a little help here. Because we hear he had possessions just means that at this time he is wealthy. The idea in Greek is that he has had it for a while, that he has been in the position of, he's not lacked in his life. You might even translate it, he was having many possessions. So he grew up with possessions, he's only known a life of possessions and materialism. And so it's kind of an interesting way that this is framed in the Greek here. So that kind of sets the tone for this rich young ruler. He didn't come into it by inheritance. He didn't come into it by the lottery. He did come into it by inheritance, you could say, but he was born into this life of privilege and materialism. That has a factor here because he's never known anything but the opposite of lack. The word escapes me right now. But he's, what is it? Okay, we'll go with that, affluence. He's always been in that kind of situation, okay? And this is the kind of person coming up to Jesus saying, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now, what's interesting is we find out from the story that he has, quote-unquote, kept the law. At least as far as he can measure himself, he has. Jesus says in verse 17, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into eternal life, keep the Ten Commandments. Obey the covenant of works. Do all that God has said." Perfection is the key. And he said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, and he goes to the second table. And that's interesting too, by the way, that he goes to the second table. All that he's done to others. "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." He's done all those external things. Jesus then points him to the first table, but he does it in a roundabout way. The first table being, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. No idols. Keep God's name pure. Don't take it in vain. Keep God's day. Honor the Sabbath day. So he brings it to the first table. He says, verse 20, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" What you lack is that you sinned against God. You don't love God most supremely. You have an idol. And you don't even realize it because you've grown up with this idol. You don't realize what it is to lack. The Apostle Paul was the one who could say, I've abounded and I've been in poverty and I've learned to be content in both. This fellow has never had to do that. So he says, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor and you will have treasures in heaven and come follow me. Now we need to be clear that we hear verse 21 as it relates to this person and his situation. This is not a command to everyone in here to go sell to your poor and then you'll have eternal life, all right? What Jesus is doing is pointing out your issue here. You've never lacked material and you've always been incentivized for the religious piety. But because materialism is so external, your religion is also external. And so he's getting down to the heart. Here's the issue with you. You love your material, your wealth more than you love God. He points out this. What do we see? Verse 22, the inference is he leaves not following Jesus. He says, the young man heard that saying, then he went away sorrowful. Why is he sorrowful? Because now he realized, I've not kept the law. I realize what it would require. It would require me of denying myself, taking up my cross, and following Jesus. It would require me to give up what my first love is, namely his wealth. And this is so important that Jesus will be asked a question by his disciples in verse 23. Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." I'll just pause for a second there and ask, is there any legitimacy to say that there is a danger of wealth? If all we had in the scripture, I think, is verse 23 of Matthew 19, we'd have to say yes. This is just a flat-out warning about wealth. Jesus says, "It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Verse 24, it's repeated, "Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, there is a textual variant there, but he's already said it once, so you get the idea. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, there's always been this weird debate about what is the eye of a needle, and is there a needle gate, and you have to squat through? I don't think it has anything to do with that. I think we're talking about putting a camel through a needle. It's impossible. Okay, he says as much because later, verse 26, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So what takes the disciples back by this is that, again, they're operating off the worldview, and it's not necessarily wrong because the Proverbs affirm this, that if you are wise in your living and God blesses you in his grace and material and wealth is a sign of righteousness, it is a gift from God as well, then by all standards, this person appears to be right before God. I mean, externally, he keeps the second table, but we can't know his heart. And so the disciples are like, man, that guy wouldn't follow Jesus? And so this is why Jesus can say it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So we see here, what is behind Jesus' words? What would be behind him that he could say this? Well, Peter makes sure that Jesus knows we've left everything and followed, and Jesus will follow that up with, yes, you will be blessed. What is the theology behind Jesus that he could say that the blessing of wealth, or rather the danger of wealth, is that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom? I think we know it intuitively, but let's unpack it just so we can express it very clearly. That one who lacking, see, I didn't even know what the word was when I was writing the notes either. But one who lacks lacking tends to never seek to gain what is truly lacking. Let me say that again. One who lacks lacking tends not to seek after what they lack. Here, this rich man did not lack materially, nor did he lack religious piety. In his mind, he's got all that he needs. It's even a wonder that he comes to Jesus looking for eternal life. Some have thought that maybe his motivation is for external show. Look at me. I just want Jesus to be so impressed by my piety. So does he even come to Jesus truly looking for eternal life? Or is it his conscience is pricking him and he doesn't know what's going on? I think it might be that one. He has not been able to figure out. He knows that there's something wrong, but his conscience won't allow him to just sit back and enjoy his wealth. But then he realizes what the problem is. And so the issue here is one who lacks lacking will never seek to gain what is truly lacking. We might say that those rich in this world tend to make idols out of themselves, out of their pleasures, out of their materials and riches, leaving little to nothing about thoughts of eternity. When your mind is so consumed with material gain, things that you won't take with you when you die, when that consumes your thinking, you tend not to think about matters of eternity. Or if they do think about matters of eternity, or at least spiritual religious matters, what tends to happen is they try to earn a right standing before God in the same way that they earned their wealth, through their effort or through inheritance. It was given to me because I deserve it. Therefore, I deserve a right standing before God. There tends to be an equation of both. If I can earn this, if I have the ability to do that, then I can certainly be righteous before God in my effort. Is that not what he does here? I've kept the law. I've done all these things. I'm a good person. And he is trying to amass a right standing before God the same way he has amassed wealth by his efforts. And so we could say that the danger of wealth is that it is difficult to enter the kingdom of God, which should cause us pause to really question our hearts. Because if we were to go around the room here, I think by the world standards, many of us would have, maybe all of us would have to say that we are far more rich than the vast majority of the world. It's just a reality. If you go to a third world country, and I'm talking to a true third world country, to see what poverty actually looks like, it would give you a completely different perspective on wealth. And so it's not to say that Christians can't be wealthy, but there is a danger, and the danger is that this could be an idol. For the Christian, we have to be very careful about idolatry here. And so this is why we want to pause and talk about the dangers of wealth. All right, I don't want to remain there. I want to take up one other matter, and that is the evils of ostentatiousness, because this could be a byproduct of wealth. Okay, so let's say a Christian is in the kingdom and wealthy. That is possible. Jesus doesn't say it's impossible. He just said without the work of God, it's not going to happen. That absolutely is going to be the case when he says what is impossible with man, all things are possible with God. So let's take up the issue of ostentatious living, ostentati, as I want to coin the phrase or the term. What is that, by the way? What is it to be ostentatious? It would be a display of wealth. It would be a way to show other people, look how wealthy I am. Now, sometimes ostentatiousness could be a form of taking pride in the things, the blessings that you do have. So I don't think it's ostentatious, this is personally, to have a very green lawn. My neighbors across the street have a very green lawn. And it has motivated me to put out some fertilizer on my lawn. Hasn't helped. Okay, so someone talk to me what I'm doing wrong here. But they're not showing off their wealth. They're taking pride. They're taking dominion, if you want to even put it that way. They are taking care of what God has given them. That's not what I'm talking about here. Ostentatiousness would be a display of wealth in order to either deceive or to boast. That's what we're talking about. So when we're talking about ostentatiousness, it's a display of wealth, whether to deceive or to boast. What do I mean? How can being ostentatious be deceptive? Well, let's look at the Proverbs. Turn with me to Proverbs 12:9. Proverbs 12:9. Just as I could say, being greedy doesn't mean you have money. Ostentatiousness also does not have to require you have wealth. It can be a display of wealth for deception. Proverbs 12:9. Look at what it says. Better is the one who is slighted but has a servant. In other words, he's wealthy. But he who is of a perverse heart will be despised. And then look at Proverbs 13:7. There is one who makes himself rich yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor yet has great riches. Who is the person in 13:7 who makes himself rich yet has nothing? This is what I mean by ostentatiousness being a display of wealth for deception's sake. People who put on like they have a lot of money, they dress the part, they might, maybe their vehicle is nice or, you know, modded out to display some kind of wealth or some kind of affluence. But the reality is that they don't have the means to even afford it. They're so deep in debt that things are going to come back to bite them. That's what ostentatiousness does. It is a way of displaying wealth for deception. What would the deception be here? It's to show people, look at me, and it's also show people, I've got my matters in order. It's to show the world, I'm wealthy, you can trust me, I know what I'm doing, And it's very much about pride and deception here. And so this tends to be a part of our society. The notion of keeping up with the Joneses. You heard that expression? All right. The neighbor across the street, they have green lawns. I got to have greener lawn. Okay, again, I'm not saying that that's ostentatiousness. I don't think they're showing off their wealth. They're just hardworking at it. But what if they have a Cadillac? We don't have a Cadillac, honey. We got to go get that Cadillac. That's what we're talking about in terms of display of wealth for deception. We want to make them think that we're just as affluent as they are. We want the world to think that we have all of our financial matters in order. And so that is one level of ostentatiousness. But the one that we're more familiar with would be ostentatiousness as a display of wealth to boast. And that we see in Proverbs 14, verse 20. Look at Proverbs 14, 20. The text tells us that the poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich man has many friends. Now, this isn't just a proverb of life. It's how that finances, how the money is used. Why would the poor man be hated by his friends? Because the friends can't mooch off of him. Why would the rich man be loved in verse 20? He has many friends because he is living in such a way that they can mooch off of him, which is a form of being ostentatious. All right, drinks are on me, okay? Maybe that's okay, but maybe you're doing that so you can build the friends and you know, show people how wealthy you are, and that would be your boast. Look at me. I want you to be in my debt. I want you to know how great I am. Now, it's actually interesting that I think we know that to do this, to have an outward display of money and wealth is, I think we know that. We don't have to have explicit scripture, but I don't know that there's scripture that really unpacks this, but there are places where it's just assumed, of course this is wrong. So, for example, the prodigal son. You know, it actually does not say that he squandered his wealth on drinks and women and things like that. That's always what I was told growing up. But the text actually doesn't say that, but I think it's implied. Go to Luke 15, verse 13, to see what we're talking about here. That I think one of the problems with the prodigal son is that he was living ostentatiously. This is the danger of wealth. Proverbs 15, verse 13. So after he told his father, I want my inheritance now, says in verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Again, it doesn't say what that is, but if you compare this with what we just read in the Proverbs, it seems to imply that he squandered his money because he wanted to be ostentatious. He wanted to boast outwardly of his wealth. He wanted to display his wealth outwardly, and it was a boast. It was a pride. It was a matter of pride. And then verse 14, of course, we know when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine. And it seems as if all the friends that he had gained now leave him to the pigs. Where are all the friends that he was taking care of? Apparently, Proverbs 14, verse 20 is true. They don't like him anymore. They can't mooch off of him anymore. We're not going to help you. You need to go take care of yourself. And so this is kind of the idea of Proverbs 14, 20 coming to fruition. Again, the text doesn't say it explicitly. It's just assumed in the text that to live ostentatiously is a matter of pride because you're boasting of your wealth in order to be seen. It's a display of wealth to be seen in a matter of pride. And so really what comes down to the evils of ostentatiousness is that it is a sin of pride. It is a sin of pride. That whether you're trying to boast and gain the esteem of man, or you're trying to deceive in order to gain the esteem of man, it is a sin of pride because you're trying to take the focus away from everyone else and away from God and turn it towards yourself. Whether it's true and accurate or not, it is a sin of pride. And then it also bleeds into the 10th commandment. It's a violation of coveting. This is that keeping up with the Joneses mentality. I want what they want. and I'm desiring things that I ought not necessarily to be desiring, or at least I'm going to get them in a way that is not righteous. We talked about righteous means of accumulating wealth. We could probably apply those same concepts to the right way of spending money, which we will talk about at some point too. So these are just some of the factors when we talk about the dangers of wealth. A danger of wealth is that you have that temptation for ostentatiousness. If you're poor, you have the danger of ostentatiousness. One is a display of wealth, the other is a display of deception. So we all have that, but then we talked about what Christ says about the dangers of wealth. Let's conclude with prayer. Lord, these are complex matters, which is why we would expect this to be found in the Proverbs, that there is a way to live that is righteous and good and wise, and there's a way of foolishness that would squander these gifts. Lord, help us to discern these things and live for you. Whether we have much or we have little, may we make much of you. In Jesus' name, amen.